And as we do every Sunday morning, regardless of who it is that's speaking, we're going to pray for Laura this morning. So why don't, if you want to, you can stretch your hand out. You don't have to. I'm going to pray for her this morning, though. So Jesus, will you come and will you fill Laura now? Holy Spirit, will you come and will you fill her from top to toe? Will you come, Jesus, and will you take control? Will you come and will you let her words be your words? Jesus, anything that she has prepared that you don't want in here, will you let it go? And anything that's not in this that you want in there, will you just drop it into her head and will you give her the courage to go with it? Father, will you come and will you speak to us through her this morning? Jesus, we are listening. Come and will you speak and will you move amongst us for your sake and for your glory? Amen. Can I just say to you as well that Laura, very often if there's a soul nominee preaching or if you're invited even to go and preach somewhere, sometimes you truck out your best sermon and you do it. Laura and I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago because we were due to start a new sermon series this morning, and I gave Laura the sermon series and said, this is what it should be. Can I tell you, as a stoter of a passage this morning, and I said to her, you don't have to do this, you can do, I want to commend her courage because she is kicking off her new sermon series this morning with the stoter of a passage this morning. So bless you, and we're excited. And you're my...
Thank you. Is that me? You all hear me? That's great. Oh, I have to say, I am so excited to be here with you all today. I just feel so blessed. I'm just going to put this down here just now. I don't need that till later on. Yes. So I'm Laura, and I'm going to be preaching on being together when it's hard. Yes, being together when it's hard. And to explore and reflect on that theme, the scripture I'm going to be focusing on is James 1, and it's verses 1 to 18. Now, over the centuries, some theologians have actually been quite dismissive of James, believing that it promotes works over faith. Now, I don't believe that, so I'm setting that out right away. I actually think that James is a really wonderful, practical letter. And because that's what we as Christians are called to do, isn't it? You know, to live out our faith in practical action. So, and James himself says in James 2, verses 14 to 17, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. And if one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." So with that in mind, I'm now going to head right into James 1. Verses 1 to 18. And so I'll read that for us just now. "James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to make pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, That person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting sad shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now I'm going to deviate just slightly, so bear with me. And I'll tell you that I grew up in Coatbridge. Now, for those of you who don't know where Coatbridge is, it's a town in the heart of North Lanarkshire. Now, I live in Airdrie now, but my son always jokes that, for me, Coatbridge is the centre of the world, because no matter where I am travelling to, no matter the destination, I have to drive through Coatbridge to get to it. And I was actually contemplating this on Friday when I found myself sitting in a traffic jam in Coatbridge on my way to Hamilton. There was plenty of other routes that I could have taken, but I had chose that one. So today, I did take a different route, not through Coatbridge. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, Laura, nothing that great has ever come out of Coatbridge. Well, apart from myself, there is a really great football team called Albion Rovers. There's the 80s pop group, Hue and Cry, and there's the national treasures that were Fran and Anna. Though, to be fair, I'm not sure many of you are old enough to remember who Fran and Anna actually are. But from 1858 until the 1970s, Coatbridge was renowned for iron and steel manufacturing. Iron and steel made in Coatbridge was shipped all around the world. And there is even a museum in the town now celebrating the iron and steel production and its history. Now, growing up in the 1980s and 90s, the town was well past its manufacturing heyday, I will tell you that for nothing. But we still took pride in the iron and steel, the history of it. And that we took pride in the fact that our primary school and our home church, they were built for the iron and steel workers and their families all that time ago. And I actually think that the town's heritage is actually in my DNA. Because friends that I worked with would say to me that I actually had a core of steel. No matter what was happening in my life, no matter what the trouble or the trial, I would always keep going and I'd not break and I would always deliver. Now, James is speaking about dealing with testing and troubling times within the section of the letter that I read to you. Now, there is quite a bit of debate as to who James was and when the letter was written. Now, it's generally believed, and it's what I accept, that the letter of James was written by James, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the brother of our Lord Jesus. And it's also believed that the letter is one of the earliest epistles, and it was probably written about 50 AD, well, before 50 AD, because, as we know, after Stephen was martyred, the persecutions of Christians increased, and Christians in Jerusalem were scattered throughout the Roman world. And so there wasn't established Christian churches, so James wrote to them to encourage them in their faith during this difficult time. And it's really important that we note that the first thing that James says after his greetings is, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Not if you face trials, but whenever you face trials. At the time of the letter being written, Christians were facing persecution. But the same applies to us today, doesn't it? We might not be being persecuted, but just because we're Christians doesn't mean that we're guaranteed an easy or carefree, happy life. Far from it. We still face the same problems as everyone else. Illness, family problems, marriage breakdown, redundancy, death of a loved one, loss of homes, loss of friendship, loneliness, to name just a few. And it's the same as a community of faith, isn't it? We can have seasons when everything is going so well and all that we do together flourishes and grows. Then something happens. A leader in the community is called by God to pastures new. New people might come in and change the dynamic that we've been grown used to and work well with. Groups of people that we've been working with move away or move on. Or sometimes something comes along completely unexpected, like a pandemic, and stops us in our tracks fully. Puts a halt to all our work together, and we're left scattered and adrift. And we just need to look at the example of Jesus. The Son of God himself comes to the earth, but he doesn't have it easy either. Jesus is tempted, he's ridiculed, he loses followers, he's betrayed, he's denied, he suffers, and he dies on the cross. And James is saying that we can be positive about these situations we face, these trials that affect us individually and collectively. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to put on a false face or pretend that we're happy. No, no. Because it's important that we face into the pain and look into the problems. Because we can learn from it. We can grow. We can grow in patience and perseverance, as James says, maturing and strengthening our faith in the process. Be refined and strengthened through the hardship. In verse 3, James uses the Greek word dokimion to refer to testing. The testing of our faith, because the testing of our faith is what produces the perseverance. Now, this word dokimion is only used a few other times in the New Testament, and it refers to the process by which silver and gold, and coinage, because they were made of silver and gold, is refined by fire. So the process on which the silver and gold is refined by fire. And this is probably the meaning intended by James, the testing in the fires of adversity. And this is what made me think about the iron and steel production of my hometown. And the process of refining metal to make it genuine and unalloyed, the raw material is heated with the fire until it melts. The impurities separate from it and rise to the surface. And then it's skimmed off, leaving the pure metal. Without this heating and melting, there could be no purifying. The Lord, therefore, can use the times of our trials and troubles to refine us individually and as a community. Within the testing, we are purged of all our impurities, the negative traits of our characters, the parts of our lives and doings that no longer serve us. They're all stripped away, and we are cleansed, and we're purified. And the most important thing that we can do in this time of trial is to keep our hearts and our minds focused on God. And look to God for wisdom. Wisdom and guidance from God. It's so important because as it says in Proverbs 8, verse 35, the one who finds wisdom finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. And we must keep our focus on God and trust Him during this time of trial and refinement. For the refining fire of God is mentioned over 20 times in the Bible in relation to God's relationship with His people. And in the times of trial, we must keep our focus on the example of our Lord Jesus. Because Jesus too is compared to a refining fire. And so I'm going to read for us where that is for you in Malachi 3, verses 1 to 6. And it says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before you. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings to righteousness. And the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. Do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Now the first messenger Malachi refers to is John the Baptist, but the second is the Messiah, Jesus. He will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. Jesus purifies us through the example of his life, his death on the cross, which took away our sins, and his resurrection, which promises us eternal life with our Father God. And as Jesus purifies us, as we follow his example, we reflect his face. Just like the surface of the refined metal reflects the face of the worker. As we are purified, we reflect the face of Jesus, the face of God, to the world, to those we encounter and meet. So during the times of trial, James is urging us to keep our focus on the Lord always. Allow him to use the time of trial to teach us, to grow us, to refine us, to mature our faith. To keep our focus on the Lord and to keep coming to the Lord. And most importantly, to keep believing that the Lord is there for you. Believe that the Lord hears you. And that the Lord answers you. And have confidence that God will align our desires with his purposes. Keep this focus on the Lord and don't doubt. For as James says in verse 6 to 8, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, the Greek word translated as double-minded is dipsychos, and it actually literally means double-souled, which is a really powerful indication of the depth of division and inner turmoil within such a person. It means to have a divided heart, and when we have a divided heart, we aren't focused fully on God. It means that we're open to hearing and following the voices of temptation, the voices of the world around us, the earthly, secular world. And maybe we're open to the voices and advice that might not have our best interests at heart. And in that state of mind, we might make decisions without actually consulting God, without listening to his guidance, his plans. We might fall into old patterns of destructive behavior. As Bill Johnson says, when our focus is on earthly things, worries, fears, we are setting ourselves up for disobedience. And let's be honest, friends, it is actually really easy, isn't it, to fall into this mindset, this dipsychus, this double-minded, double-souled mindset. And it's so easy for us to take away our individual and collective focus away from the Lord. I know this myself because a few years ago, my son, he was suffering really badly with mental health problems. And it got so bad, actually, that I had mentally prepared myself for getting terrible news about him. And I really, in that period of time, I let my fears and my worries overwhelm me. I stopped doing things with my friends and family. I felt impotent and unable to function. I withdrew, you know, from other people, and I withdrew from God. I didn't hand over my fears and worries to God in this time. I didn't take comfort in his presence or his word. I didn't trust that he would see me through that time of trial. I actually pushed God away. And we can all do that in that time. Push God away, trying to solve our problems on our own strength. And I give thanks to God that at that time, he put people in my life. People I was already surrounded by, but brothers and sisters in Christ who in love and compassion, they saw my fear, they saw my pain, and they saw that I had drew back from God. And in love and compassion, they spoke to me. They spoke into my heart and they guided me back. And their love supported me in that time. And it was when I returned my focus to God and I gave him my fears and my worries in prayer. And I spent time dwelling in his word and in his presence and in the company of my brothers and sisters in Christ that I was able to function again. And I trusted that the Lord would carry me, and he did. And I trusted that he would save my son, and he did. It was, hallelujah, indeed, it was just wonderful. And he carried me in that time, and he gave me the strength to endure the hard time. And in the process of the trial, the Lord refined me in that fire. In that refining fire, he burnt away all the dross, which has meant that I have and I can remain steadfast, sure, and trusting in his love. And as I said to you earlier, I've got a core of steel, but not because I'm hard or I'm brittle or that I'm a wee widow for Coatbridge. No, it's because the Lord has purified me. He's purified me in the fire, and he continues to purify me in the fire because there has been more trials to face. There will always be more trials to face, friends. And as there is always more trials to face, there is something that we must never do. James says that we must never blame God for the trials that we have to endure. Because God loves us. God loves us so much that he gave us his son. God journeys with us. And he uses the situations for learning and good, but he did not cause them. And temptation as well, that's not part of God's plan for our life. God does not tempt us because God loves us. God is good and he loves us. It's the outside voices. And as I said earlier, it's when we're vulnerable that sometimes these voices, we hear them. When we're facing times of trial and we let them in our vulnerability. And at these times, it's easy to be tempted. Tempted by all that we see in the world. Thinking that, oh, aye, life will be easier if we had all that money and if we had the big house and, oh, the big car and if we were thin and, oh, if we had fillers in our face. But these are all transient, aren't they? These are never going to make us happy. They're never going to make life easy. And in the trials, we can be tempted to blame others for our problems, looking for a scapegoat. And it goes way back to the Garden of Eden, when sin came into the Garden of Eden. Adam blamed Eve for giving him the apple, but then Eve blamed the snake. You know, people are experts at evasion and looking to blame somebody else for their problems and their sins. And sometimes, even in that time, we will look to blame God and we'll say that God, oh, well, that's just my nature. That's just the way that God's made me. No, that's not true. It's man's own desire that causes him to sin. And when I talk about this desire to sin, I'm not talking about sexual sin, but things like cruelty and apathy and disappointment and rebellion. For these are the very things that cause real problems within a community, within a workplace, but most importantly within a church, within a community of faith. People not focused on God, focusing instead on their own agenda or their own desires. And by giving focus to the desire, by encouraging the desire, it then becomes an action. And at low points in our lives, collective and individual, when we are suffering through a trial, it is so easy to take our focus away from God. And so tempting to listen to those dissenting voices, that desire of mischief making. Because within the workplace and within the church, I've seen people make mischief, try to cause problems for those who are leading, especially in times when there is a threat of, you know, threat of redundancy in the workplace or times of transition within churches. The sowing of dissension, creating division, gossiping, spreading rumours without fact-checking. The temptation to look at what other places are doing and trying to implement it, even though it might not be relevant or what is actually needed for the community. A community not listening or coming together to God and each other, coming together instead with a spirit of apathy or disappointment. I've seen a lot of that within churches. Not that I'm saying that it's here, don't get me wrong, but I've just seen this, like, within the wider church. And it is only when people listen to each other, when they have empathy for one another's viewpoints and positions, when they treat each other with love and they work together, and most importantly, when they focus on what God wants, that progress and harmony can be achieved. That is why, friends, in times of trial, we individually and as a community of faith must keep our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hearts, and our minds fixed on the Lord. We read his word individually and collectively. We spend time in prayer, giving over all our fears and worries and willing to listen to the Lord individually and as a community. And we look out for one another. We take notice of one another. We get to know one another. And we challenge and love the voices of dissension and apathy and rebellion. And we try to work to enthuse and encourage each other at every opportunity. And that we're able to see when a brother or sister is overwhelmed or withdrawing. And in love and compassion, we speak to each other so that we can trust one another to share the times of trial, to share when we are tempted, to hold each other accountable, and to lead each other back to the Lord when we move away. to be able to have that courage and love to guide each other back to the Lord and to have that focus on the Lord and to have the courage to face the trials together and to allow the Lord to purify us. For as James says in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Our God is good. He wants good things for us. He wants us to be a force for good, the face of goodness within the world. And God gave me a word for White Inch. Whenever I first met some of the folks from the nominating committee, I was given this vision of a fire burning and the words refocused, realigned, and reignited. That's what I was given. So friends, don't be frightened of the trials or the refining fire of the Lord, but instead be filled with hope, even joy, as James suggests, as we travel with the Lord together. And that just like the worker who sees his own image reflected back to him in the purified metal, that the Lord looks at us, each and every one of us, and sees himself reflecting back, just shining. So friends, we're going to pray now together, and I'm going to use Psalm 68 for our prayer, and this is from Nancy Merrill, the Reimagined Psalms. And if any of you have seen me on Sanctuary First prayers, you know that I like these Reimagined Psalms. So friends, let us just come together in prayer together. Just open ourselves to the Lord. And if anything that I've said to you has triggered you or caused you to, you know, be challenged or reflect, then just in this space, in this moment, give it to God. Give it over to God. And just ask him to fill you with his understanding, his wisdom. And if there's anything that you want to confess to God or hand over to him, do so in this moment. Impregnate us with love, O Comforter. Let our fears be transformed. Let all that keeps us separated and confused flee. As smoke is blown away, so let our fears rise up before you. As wax melts before fire, let our fears be melted by love. Then will we be released from bondage. We will exalt before the Beloved. We will be jubilant with joy. Sing to the beloved. The name above all names. Lift up a song to our beloved, blessed friend. Commit yourself to loving service. Oh, beloved, reach into the hearts of your people. Enter into the darkness of their fears. As the earth quakes, as floods strike without warning, your presence is within us. As the mountains tremble and volcanoes spew forth ash, your presence is within us. As rain falls in abundance on desert floors, restore the land that they might flourish, that the flocks may roam and graze in fertile fields. In your mercy, O beloved, you provide for the needy, for those in peril. You are with us always. A new dawn is rising. Great will be the understanding of those you know who know love. The darkness of ignorance will be overcome. The nations will be united in their diversity, living in harmony and with integrity. Let the wings of a dove covered with silver and pinions with gold. Then will fear be no more. Love will reign in every heart. Yes, the beloved will empower us with love as we face the fears within. Love ever whispers, I will break down the walls of illusion. I will scatter the fears that bind, that you may walk in a new dawn, that you may dance with light hearts and spread peace throughout the earth. Call forth our strength, O beloved. Stand by us as we break down the fears that bind us, because you dwell in our hearts. We are strong and live with courage. We shall walk among the beasts that dwell among the weeds that doubt, the doubts that weaken and confuse us. We shall root our fears out of the darkness with beams of your love. Let all within that separate us beware as we stretch out our hands to the beloved. Sing to the beloved, O nations of the earth. Sing praises to the one who is love, to the one who gathers the nations together, to the beloved whose voice is heard in the silence. Ascribe wisdom to the indwelling presence who invites us to understanding and calls us to live in peace. Majestic is love in our hearts, the beloved, heart of our heart, who gives strength and wisdom to the people. Blessed be the beloved. Amen.